And then we'll have songs scattered throughout, and prayers also, and readings, and all of that arranged around this theme this morning. To introduce what we're going to be doing today, I want to share with you something that impacted me greatly. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out called August Rush. It starred, among many other people, the late Robin Williams. And in that movie, there's a quote that I've never forgotten. In that movie, he says, "What is music? Music is God's little reminder that there's something else besides us in this universe. There's a harmonic connection between all living beings everywhere, even the stars." Now, in that quote, what I love so much about it is that he's talking about how there is something powerful about music, and how that there is something that unites us together. And we see that on Bethlehem's plain, on a dark night, illuminated only by the twinkling stars above. Angels are keeping their flocks in the night, and they see something absolutely extraordinary. This is Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God." This song has traditionally been referred to as the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which is from the Latin, which means glory to God in the highest. It's a sacred song because we get a glimpse into the pristine worship of angelic beings who are ever before the face of God, descending down on the earth and singing their heavenly chorus. And as they sing, we see the praise that they offer is of something that the world has always been waiting for. The pivotal moment of all of human history. The coming of the Savior. And interestingly enough, the song was sung to shepherds. In that day and time, shepherds were men, of course, who herded livestock. They were at the very bottom of the social structure. They were socially inept, hygienically challenged, culturally reviled. They were the least significant ones of their community. And yet, the announcement of the birth of Jesus came to them first. It didn't come to the wealthy. It didn't come to the politically in charge or the religious elite. It didn't come to those with great influence. But instead, the announcement of the coming of Jesus, the Savior of the world, came to the least of these. It started at the bottom. And God is trying to tell us something by that. This Savior is for everyone. The song of the Savior's birth would be something that would bring great joy to the world. Let's stand together as we sing that song, "Joy to the World."
Joy! Star of Bethlehem, shining apart through shadows dim, giving a light for those.
the angelic music that was heard on the outskirts of the village of Bethlehem that night, the song of angels, was a song that did bring a harmonious connection between all of the creation itself and humans and angels alike. A chorus that began to celebrate something that the creation had been longing and groaning for, something that all of history had been rushing toward. The actual song itself is found in verse number 14 of Luke chapter 2. And you will notice, if you're reading from different translations of the Bible, English translations, that some of them read differently. The reason for that is because there is a little bit of a manuscript variant that is found in different witnesses of the original text. But thanks to many manuscript discoveries lately and computer analysis, most biblical scholars believe that the original song that was sung probably is very close to the way that the NIV renders it. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. Notice first that the first words out of the angels' mouths is glory to God. Angels are always before the face of the Father, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18. They're always exposed to the radiant brightness and glory of the presence of God, always being exposed to His majesty and His holiness. And when you're that close to the divine nature, there has to be something overwhelming about it. They can't help but burst forth in a song of praise and honor and respect, always being directed toward God, who is the holiest of holies, the Lord of lords, the God of all gods. And their worship descends down on Bethlehem's plain that night. And as we get a glimpse of this pristine, glorious praise that is always happening in the highest heavens, there's an invitation for humanity to join in the song. It is the pivotal moment of human history is about to occur, the birth of the Savior of the world. And the Creator Himself is coming to redeem the world, in the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians chapter 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Glory to God indeed, the angels sing, because the Creator is coming. Glory to God, and let all of us hail the power of Jesus' name.
Bring forth the royal diadem and crown. on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne and to his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Come magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
There is Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations.
dear Lord Jesus, you are beautiful. You're beautiful beyond description. We come today and every day to worship your majesty. Lord, brother, friend, we thank you for showing us the Father. Remember the episode when your disciples just wanted to see the Father and you turned to them and you said, "Have I not been with you for so long? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Thank you for being the perfect representation of all that the Father has to offer, his character, his beauty, his strength, his judgment, his grace, and his mercy. Thank you for living that out before us. Thank you, Spirit, for recording it in your holy word so that we can have that account and read it over and over and over again and be completely mesmerized, floored by the incarnation, by the Son's obedience from pure and unadulterated love for the Father, for the sacrifice, for the glorious resurrection, the promise of defeat of the grave. We long for your coming, Lord Jesus. Forgive us of the things that keep us from being excited about your return. Maybe it's kind of day-to-day stuff. Maybe it's some unfinished business. Maybe it's unrepentant sin that we need to take care of and lay at your feet for your forgiveness. Maybe it's relationships that we need to step forward and do our best to heal. Maybe it's goodness that has not yet been lived out that we need to commit ourselves to. Whatever it is for each one of us this morning, Father, we pray for your conviction that before the coming of the Lord Jesus, you will make us into his image through your power. So we come humbly this morning, emptying ourselves in praise and worship, asking to be filled by your Spirit, lifting up and praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, Father, your very heart song to us. Praise his high and holy name in the name of Jesus. We pray, amen.
You know, there's lots of happiness and joy around today and tomorrow. Lots of things you're no doubt looking forward to. Lots of gifts and wrapping and bows, food, family and friends. And all of that is swirling in our minds like sugar plums this morning as we think about the great anticipation of what this weekend is all about and tomorrow too. But I think we need to be reminded. And the music of these angels is a good reminder of it. That there is something greater than us in this universe. There's something greater at work than the plans that will be taking place today and tomorrow. Something that transcends it all. And those angels know it. And they praise glory to God in the highest heaven. The highest heaven? There seems to be an indication here and throughout many other little glimpses in Scripture that heaven is a vast place with many different regions and realms. And even in the highest portion of the heavens, there is praise that is taking place from the lips of the angels in glory to who God is. And what are they praising? Even in the highest heaven, not just on Bethlehem's plain that night, but even in the highest heaven, glory to God is taking place for what? For the birth of the Savior of humanity. But the question is, why would angels care? Why would angels care that God is sending a Savior to you and me, to the human race? I think the answer to that is because it wasn't just the human race that fell in the beginning. Both humans and angels were affected by the fall. Angels by Lucifer's rebellion. Humanity by Adam's transgression. And ever since then, the entire creation, angelic and human, and even the created world itself, is groaning because it feels the bondage of the decay that sin has wrought upon God's created order. Romans 8 talks about that in verses 21 and 22. Jesus, you see, is the Savior not only of humanity, He is the Savior of the universe itself. He's putting the brokenness back together. And so angels and humans have always been fascinated as to exactly how God would solve this problem. How would God bring about a mending of the broken created order? What is God's mysterious plan to repair creation? Peter talks about their fascination, both of humans and angels, of this mysterious plan in 1 Peter 1. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. Even angels long to look into these things. And so the plan is unfolding. God's power is being displayed. And the glory of God is being shown upon the plains of Bethlehem as the Creator is coming into the world. And just how would God accomplish such a monumental task of repairing the brokenness not only of the universe but of the human heart too? Philippians 1 gives us that answer. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of creation, angels and humans and even the twinkling stars above join together in a harmonious chorus for every realm in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, all join together to exalt and highly exalt Jesus' name.
Such was the suffering you bore for us. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, you spoke not a word, but chose to be silent, though you did no wrong. Nor was deceitfulness found in you. Yet by your wounds our salvation has come. Yet by your suffering our freedom is won. For God has highly exalted your name. He has enthroned you on high. Jesus, the name above all. Lamb to the slaughter, you spoke not a word.
but chose to be silent, though you did no wrong, nor was deceitfulness found in you. Yet by your wounds our salvation has come, yet by your suffering our freedom is won. Such was the suffering you bore for us.
Of Jesus, love that sought me when I was lost in sin. Of wondrous grace that
and earth re-echo. Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the years go by.
Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace. Most likely, being shepherds, they would have heard the voice of the angel's song originally in their native tongue of Hebrew. If that is in fact the case, the angels gave the standard Jewish greeting, not just to the shepherds that night, but to the whole world. Shalom. Shalom is often translated as peace. But if you think about peace just in terms of God bringing an end to the conflict of this world, as if God will usher in an era to end all wars or a time of world peace, then your view is much too limited. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, shalom. This is the idea. Shalom for the Jews was an idea that conveyed the concept of wishing to another person in a greeting or in a salutation that they would be safe in mind and body. To wish another person that they would experience an inward sense of completeness, of wholeness, of tranquility, to be at peace with yourself and in the world in which you live. So in saying to someone, shalom, you are wishing them that they might be full of well-being. You know, God originally made the world that way. A perfect paradise of harmony, of delight and peace. But the fall of humanity brought about an inward brokenness to us and a brokenness of the world in which we live. And it affected every aspect of creation. And so the original shalom that God intended was ripped from us. And there's that inner emptiness that you may even this morning as you hear these songs being sung may feel. That inner emptiness that flooded all of our hearts, making us feel this sense of restlessness where we are at conflict with ourselves and with each other and even God. And even the earth itself cries out against us with its thorns and its thistles, with its storms and its disasters. But God wants to bring from His highest heaven peace upon the earth. Shalom back to the world. To restore His original intention of this beautiful rhythm of creation's wholeness. But He can only do that through the coming of the Savior. Jesus came to bring a peace, His peace, that the world could not bring. A peace with God that only comes when we're repaired on the inside and the conflict with which we experience to God is resolved and healed. Jesus came to bring this inner sense of calmness, to make us whole, to repair us, to bring to us a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It is only through Jesus that true wholeness, completeness, repair, and recreation can come. It is only because of Jesus that shalom can come to the world. Why? Because He is the Prince of Peace. And it is only through him that peace, perfect peace, can come.
Prince of Peace, control. I fall.
Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace, shalom, repair, brokenness, peace. But to whom does this peace come? The NIV gives, I think, the correct rendering of what the angels originally sang. This peace doesn't, although it is announced to all of humanity, to the entire world, it is extended and offered to everyone. This peace is only realized by those upon whom God's favor rests. Not everyone has this peace. Only those that have God's approval, those in whom God has taken delight. But that begs the question, in whom has God taken delight? In whom does the favor of God rest? I think the answer to that is God's favor rests upon those He has chosen, whom the Bible calls the elect. But is God's election, His choice, unconditional? Does God randomly favor some people over others like some kind of divine lottery system? I think instead the Bible reveals to you and me that God's grace, while abundant and extended to all of us, must be received by us through faith. God's favor rests on those that have faith in the child that was born in Bethlehem that night, that grew to be a man and died to be the Savior. Paul makes this clear in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through the gospel. You see, true shalom, the repair that you and I so desperately want, that sense of wholeness, completeness, and peace with ourselves and with the world, is only bestowed as a gift by God Himself. A peace that surpasses all understanding is given by Jesus to those upon whom God has placed His favor. And He has placed His favor on those that respond to the call of the gospel. Those that have come to believe in the truth of who Jesus is. Paul puts it this way in the book we call Titus. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Today and tomorrow, you will open lots of gifts, but there is no greater gift than the gift of God's Son for you. Don't you leave here today not responding to that call. Don't leave here today and think, well, that was a sweet, sentimental religious service. Don't leave here today with your heart in conflict. Don't leave here today having shut your heart against the gift of what God has done for you. Don't you want to know peace? Don't you want to know a sense of completeness and wholeness? The reason why you were made? Then will you not listen to the song of angels? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace, to those upon whom God's favor rests. Will you not know the favor of God, the assurance of your salvation, by trusting no longer in yourself, but trusting fully in the Savior? Will you come believing and surrendering your life to Him? If you've never done so, in repentance and baptism, even today, there's no greater opportunity than the present. Or maybe you know in your heart of hearts that you need to be reconciled in your relationship with God. Don't leave here today without praying a sincerest prayer to turn your heart back to God and pledge your life once more to believe and follow after the steps of Jesus, your Savior. If we can help you in any way to know this peace that God wants for you, maybe a personalized Bible study, or maybe you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, make your need known by coming forward as we all stand together and as we sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
Jesus, my Lord, He's the